Hello. I feel very far away, but nothing I could do about that. So if I was more assertive, I'd ask you all to move forward a couple of rows, but I'm not that assertive, so I'm not going to. So today is the second time we've looked at this topic on fruitfulness on the front line. So for those of you who haven't read the book, aren't aware of it, just quickly summarise what it's about. The basic premise of it is that we spend some time at church on Sunday and we do church activities during the week, but most of our time is spent out with church, and the basic premise is that God is very interested in that time. It's not non-Christian time, it's very much God's time. So the idea that it's good to consider together how we use that time. And the topic today is work and how we use our work. In terms of a career, apparently you're going to have 100,000 hours or something at work, which is very depressing if you're not even halfway through your career like me. So obviously it's an important thing to consider. And I thought I would just flag up as well, the leadership team have been spend a lot of time talking about visions and values, which I can imagine is maybe when these sort of statements come out, I can imagine sometimes you might think, what's the point of this? What have they been talking about? What relevance does it have? But one of the things we're kind of keen to ensure that we do as we move forward as a church is to make sure that we do consider our working lives and the whole of our lives and how we teach and how we do things at church. So one of our vision statements was a compassionate commitment to transforming the places we live and work for good. So, which kind of ties into this topic, and we're going to try and engage with you guys as a church on these different strange statements we've come up and see if we can work together with them. I guess the only other thing to say is that I'm a big believer that the Bible speaks for itself, and if you were to preach through it week by week, a lot of these topics would be covered, but I also think sometimes it's good to keep ourselves honest and just look at a topic explicitly, which is why we're doing this. So any complaints about that, you can speak to me. So and a quick summary of the book that we're going through then. So last time, if you were there, we did modelling godly character. So it's the second one today, making good work. So yeah, there's no one passage that I'll be talking about today, but if you find your mind wandering, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open and just to consider John 15, because I guess one of the main things I've discovered or feel that's important about work is just trying to stick close to Jesus. And if you meditate on John 15 about trying to remain in him, be connected to him, how fundamental is how we can do nothing without him, how you can't bear fruit without him, then you know that's kind of one of the key points I'm trying to make. So if you find yourself wandering off, think about those verses and just bear them in mind as I speak. Okay, so I think we should begin. So I just wanted to get a definition of what work is, because I'm aware that a lot of us are coming to the end of our careers and some of us are retired. And I just wanted to emphasise the point that in terms of the Bible, doesn't mean that you're not working. The Bible's got a very broad definition of work, so it's not just about having a job. So I wanted to make that point clear. So that is a picture of me on Friday night in my front garden preparing my talk. And I thought maybe when I was considering it, I thought it maybe summed up a few things about work. So in the picture, you can see my laptop. On the laptop is a spreadsheet, and that's a work spreadsheet. I'm involved in a project at work with six other developers, and my job is really to try and lead that team, kind of like end up being like a politician and a part-time counsellor most of the time, but I need to try and ensure that these programmers are actually doing what they're meant to be doing, and we're going to produce something at the end of the day, which sounds simple but usually turns out to be a disaster. So the things in the green in the spreadsheet are stuff that we think we've done. Red is stuff that someone's said they've done but isn't working. I've got lots of stats about who's done what and what's meant to be left and all the rest of it. So that is one aspect of work, is my career or your career. If you look to the right of the laptop, you might see some sweet peas, which is another form of work that I've been doing in the garden. So I've grown them from seed, and now they're looking magnificent. I went over to check Janet Bowman's the other day, and they're just not the same. So that's another form of work. You'll see a wheelie bin in the back of the picture, and that represents the working world of household chores. I did take that out on Thursday night. And you also see various buggies and prams, so that represents family life and all the work that that entails. And you'll even see, just glistening in the sunlight, my Skoda Roomster, which isn't my work, but someone else has put their creativity to create that big, beautiful iron beast. So the point is that work is a very broad thing. There's a broad definition of work. So if you think I've finished my career, please don't switch off, because I'm hoping that it'll be relevant to you as well. So just to expand on that point slightly, there's a picture here of a man with blinkers on looking at a carrot. And I guess sometimes when we think about work, we maybe just do think about pure job. But as I said, I think work is a lot broader than that. So Colossians sums it up quite well. Basically says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if serving God. So basically, I think work is anything which isn't, you know, sitting on the couch eating Pringles, basically. Anything that isn't pure leisure. And sometimes the line can be a bit fuzzy. So, for instance, when we heard from Ian, he's not getting paid for this work he's doing with CAP, but there's an amazing amount of work involved in him getting up to speed with the organisation and trying to, you know, become their representative. And then when you get a client in CAP, there's an, as he was saying, it's a marathon. There's a big call centre. There's an amazing amount of work to get someone debt-free. If you're retired, there's a lot of people in this church who retire and immediately go on some sort of short-term mission, which is also work. There's a lot of childcare that happens from grandparents in this church. I've never seen my dad so stressed as he was last week when he was having to look after the kids all the time. There's an army of people here who are, you know, retired, but do a lot of work down at Summerfield. There's people who are full-time parents. We've got people who care for family members. We've got people involved in all sorts of different organisations like Scouts, football coaching, doing the dishes, stuff like that. So I hope I've made my point that we're having a broad definition of work and it's all important to God. So just to kind of finish off the definition then, I guess if you get if you stop looking at John 15, maybe leaf through Genesis 1 and 2 as well, because I think that gives us a great grounding for what work is. So if you were to look at Genesis 1, you would see that God is not some sort of distant, lifeless entity, but he's an amazingly creative, productive force. And, you know, just if you just consider the creation and the universe, you'd be amazed, and we are amazed by it, and that's who God is. And if you look at Genesis 2:15, in this amazing creation that God's given us, he's plunked us right down in the middle of it, and he's given us work to do. So we are God's image bearers, and he's given us work to do. So it's work is a kind of fundamental part of our characters and who we are. There's a quote which I found helpful. The seamless design of creation is that we should work. So it is fundamental to our identity and God's plan for us that we should work, which is why stuff like illness and redundancy or retirement can cause challenges to us, I guess. And I guess why having a broad definition of work is can also be helpful. So I've really only got 4 points to make today. I was kind of sitting in the garden last Sunday night, and I was kind of struggling with what to say because I'd done a lot of reading and thinking, but I kind of realised that this topic is like biting off more than you can chew. There's so many things you could talk about, and I was really struggling to know what might be helpful. And so I kind of, sometimes you get a feeling that God might be leading you in a direction. So one of the things the leadership team sometimes says is that we should look to Jesus, like in Hebrews 12. And so I thought I should really look to Jesus about work, but I have to confess, I was kind of thinking, oh no, I've got too many other, I've been reading all these verses and books, I've got too much to get organised and do than to do more research almost, which obviously was, like the guy with the blinkers, a very stupid thing to think. So eventually I relented and I thought, I'll do something which I sometimes do when I'm thinking of an issue. I'll take one of the Gospels and I'll just read through it, and I'll read through it with a different topic in mind. So I thought, I'll read through Luke, and I'll just think about what that says about work. So I did that, and I was very pleased that I did, because I realised just how much Jesus knows what he's talking about with regard to work, the value he places on it, and the fact that he can be trusted with regard to it. And it kind of made me realise that although you pay lip service to wanting to follow Jesus in all areas of your life, I had a very patronising view of Jesus, maybe, that he could do all the kind of God healing stuff, and you know, he couldn't really be the king of the workplace, which is the wrong view, but it was in there somewhere in me. So I just, one of the things I want to do today is just explore Jesus and work, and try and commend him to you, because I think that's the main thing that I've learned about work and being a Christian. So apologies if I'm behind the curve here, and you guys have already caught up with that and you're already, you know, on board, but there's a good chance that at least a few of you aren't, so I think it's worth exploring. So there's a verse in the Gospels that says, isn't this the carpenter? Now, the Greek word is, well, I don't know how to speak Greek, so it's T-E-K-T-O-N. And did a bit of Googling on what that was, and I was really quite amazed. So, and obviously a lot of this is slightly speculative, but so the word for carpenter, someone said, was a general craftsman who worked with stone, wood, and sometimes metal, at large and small projects. So going back to sort of patronising view that we might have of Jesus with regard to work, I guess maybe I was kind of thinking, when you think of Jesus being a carpenter, you maybe think of him sitting in a nice quiet room, you know, making sculptures of birds or doves or something to sell, and it's all quite twee. When actually, if you look at this definition of what a carpenter might have been involved in, it's not twee at all. He would have been involved with people and projects, just like a lot of us are. So he would have had customers who were happy or sad or rude. He would have had co-workers, which I think we'd all agree is a massive part of our experience at work. He would have had to deal with suppliers and haggling and all the rest of it. And I'm sure he sometimes got stuck and had problems and had head scratching. So I guess the first thing to acknowledge about Jesus in work is that he's not green about it. He actually did work a lot, and we should respect that. And it means he can be trusted when we work, that, you know, he's been there and he knows what he's talking about. Another word, which I can't pronounce, S-E-P-P-H-O-R-I-S, is a place near Nazareth, 6 miles north of where Jesus lived. And apparently when Jesus was around, there was a bit of a building boom in Nazareth. So a lot of people from there would have worked in this city, and they'd have made things like that, kind of theatres and other interesting architectural sites. So it's not for certain, but it's very possible that Jesus might have worked there. And some people think that when he calls people hypocrites or actors, that maybe was from his experience of working on those theatres, which is speculation, but an interesting thought. So again, it just made me think, let's not patronise Jesus, he's not green. The next time we're in a busy workplace or in the hustle and the bustle of a commute, there's a good chance that Jesus has been there too. And the reason I guess I'm sharing this is because if you think of those verses in John 15, I think it's unlikely that we'll stick close to Jesus or abide in him or think that we can do nothing without him unless we kind of respect his work. So another thing to consider is, how did Jesus train for his ministry? Now, don't want to annoy anyone who's involved in any theological studies or colleges. So I acknowledge that Jesus was obviously very theologically astute. We see in the Gospels that in the temple at the age of 12, he was already debating with the leaders there, so obviously he had training. But it's interesting that it wasn't like Samuel in the Old Testament, who was put in a priestly household, or maybe not like Paul, who grew up under the tutelage of the Pharisees. He had a normal family life and he had a normal job. So much of his training for the job that he did in the world was his job. So logically, work must be important to him. And also, if you think of how he chose his disciples, he didn't pluck them from Fuller Theological Seminary or Seminary or the equivalent. He got fishermen and normal people. Maybe people, if it was today, go down to Tesco and get someone who's working at the checkout and then go to a building site. It was that sort of profession and type of person. So, by implication, our work is valuable. And the way that Jesus lived his life illustrates that. And finally, I guess, if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had a very deep understanding of work, which could only have come by someone who had really thought about it and considered it. So I've just kind of vomited out almost some verses there. So, doctor, heal yourself. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Talked about the faith of the centurion, which, you know, he obviously had thought quite deeply about what a centurion does. Some of his parables about the children in the marketplace, talking about moneylenders, wise and foolish builders, people building bigger barns, the innkeeper, the good Samaritan, masters and servants, a shrewd manager, the rich young ruler. So I'm kind of labouring the point, but basically, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus has a deep understanding of what work is, so we can trust him and we can involve him in our work. And I have to confess, if you think of something like Philippians 4, where it says, don't be anxious about anything, but present all your requests to God. I used to do that quite a lot when I was younger, but as I've grown older, you kind of become a bit more clever about it sometimes, and you think, well, why would God be interested in my daily life and all the rest of it? And you sometimes stop involving Jesus, you stop praying to him, and that's wrong. It's a bit like Stephen Rand was saying last week in Hebrews 11, you know, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we should seek Jesus in our work, whether paid or unpaid. We should seek him, we should involve him in everything, we should pray to him, we should be looking for his spirit to be with us and help us, because he is a trusted guide. So one of the things that I kind of had a vision of doing today was not just talking myself but involving other people, but partly because my preparation didn't go as smoothly as I'd hoped, and I didn't really know what I was going to be talking about till too late, that's not happened. But one thing I wanted to do was just to pause every so often and just pray. So I wonder if we could take a minute and if you could just think about one issue to do with work that you're maybe needing guidance with or struggling with or even thankful for, and just to bring it to Jesus and to ask for his help with it. And then I'll just say amen and we'll continue. So maybe just have a wee minute's quiet while we do that. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are King of the world, and you're also King of the working world, whether it be paid or unpaid. And we ask, and we present our request before you, and we thank you that first of all you'll give us peace, and secondly that you're interested and that you'll help us. So thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a bit of a rant, not a rant, but some observations on CVs and LinkedIn and all the rest of it that I'd come up with. But time is not really our friend, so I'm going to skip over that. But feel free to ask me later if you're interested, and I'll tell you. So that's gone. So we've looked at how Jesus can be trusted at work. And I guess the rest of what I want to say is really down to three words. First is God is a creator. Second is the fact that we are created. And the third is that we are to create. So creator, created, and create. Fairly easy to remember, I'm sure you'll agree. So this is a quote that Alan Grant shared maybe a year ago, stuck with me, but I think it sums up what I'm trying to say about God as a creator quite well. So that flower there is plucked from my magnificent garden, and it's great, isn't it? And the quote is, "It may be that God makes every daisy, or whatever that is, separately, but never gets tired of making them." So the point is, God is completely creative. He's always working. You know, Jesus said, "My Father in heaven is always working." So when we talk about knowing God and all the rest of it, the God that we're knowing is this amazing creative force. And that should inform our view of what work is. The second thing is that we are created. So if you look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he himself prepared for us in advance to do." So I think some people say that workmanship there is kind of like we're God's poem. So we're this great thing that God's created. And to me, it's a really very important thing to bear in mind when we do any kind of work, whether it be looking after grandkids or running the NHS. Because work can be discouraging. One of the phrases I've learned from Adrian Bowman on the leadership team is, if we're having a difficult discussion about, we have a lot of discussions and you think, I don't really know what the best thing to do is here. And he'll say, it's just like pushing stones uphill sometimes. It feels like work can be a big struggle. And it's quite a depressing thought, but actually it's helped me because that does sum up what work can be like. And it can also be spiritually draining. If you're a parent, there's only so many questions you can field in one day before you can feel yourself, you know, twitching a wee bit. And also, in my experience of work, there's comparison issues, status issues, self-justification issues. There's all sort of spiritual problems that come up just through being exposed to any sort of work, just because of the nature of who we are. To kind of counteract that, I think it's really important that we know that we are created by God and that he has given us gifts and a purpose. So Eugene Peterson writes a lot about this. One of the things is, he says, is sometimes we feel unformed or unfitted. We kind of feel like square pegs and round holes sometimes at work. And he says how helpful he finds it to go back to looking at Genesis and the fact that we're created to bring us back to who we really are, I guess. Personally, for me, this year work has been a wee bit bumpy, not too bad, but I can, due to various issues, I can project extreme bumpiness in the future as well. So that's up there is a picture of my boys at North Berwick at Christmas time. And there's been a few times this year where I've felt, when I've been feeling that I'm hearing from God, that he's talked about creation. So one time I was on that beach when I was thinking happy thoughts about birds and creation and all the rest of it. I just kind of felt, you know, you're created too, and you should remember that. So I did remember that, and it's been helpful for me at work to just think, actually, I am God's creation. And another time this year, I was out a run, and if I'm particularly concerned about an issue, I will slow down when I'm running. Some sort of psychological impediment I've got. So for one of the first times ever, I actually slowed down to a stop because I was so thinking about something so much, I just couldn't run anymore. And then I kind of got the feeling that I should just think about all the gifts that God had given me rather than all the negatives, and just thank him for the gifts that he'd given me. And that made me think, well, this is in my work context, these are the things that I can do because these are the gifts that God has given me. And again, that was a great encouragement to me. So I think knowing that we are created by God is something that we need to hold on to and can really help us in the working world. So again, if we could just pray, if you could maybe just think for a minute of one or two things, one or two gifts that God's given you that you can thank him for, and just we'll maybe pray silently and thank him for that and think about how you can use them in the week ahead. Lord God, thank you that you are a relentless creator and that you created us, that we are your poems and that you've given us all gifts. And we pray that whatever work we're involved in, that you would speak that into our hearts and that would affect the kind of work that we do. Amen. So, now, this quote from Elaine is shared with permission because, unlike when I first met Elaine back in the late 80s, she's not so up for having her face in the front of the Evening Times as she maybe would have been when she was 8. But for those of you who get the Evening Times, you might have seen Elaine talking about her midwifery on the front page, and it was a great article. You can still get it online, and it sums up a lot of what Christians can do at work. So, and it also kind of ties in with the last point, which is kind of handy. So, we're created by the Creator, but he also wants us to join in and be creators, to kind of join, continue his work in the world, if you know what I mean. So, somebody once called that kind of like being the masks of God. So, God won't deliver your milk in the morning, or, he won't teach you how to do maths at school, but he's put people in the world who will fulfill that role for you, and they're kind of God under a mask because they're continuing his good work. So it's a good way to look at your own work, is that you're actually fulfilling something that God would do, but he's delegated to you. So as an example of a mask of God, I guess, there's a lovely quote in this article where Elaine talked about bringing new life into the world, which is, I guess, is as close to being delegated work as you can get. So it says, it's nice to welcome new life into the world that will never grow old. And so that's the context of midwifery, but in all of our work, paid or unpaid, I guess what I'd encourage you to do is to think, how am I continuing the work of God? So in the book, I guess there's kind of many ways that it suggests you can do that. It talks about bringing order from chaos, or creating beauty, or bringing joy to people, and all the rest of it. But one way I find helpful to look at it is to think about the different roles that you have in life and how God might be involved in them, and how, if we're sticking close to Jesus, we would do them. So, for instance, for me, I can bring order from chaos at work because it's a very chaotic workplace. So that's one thing I can do quite well, and I can try and use my influence and my worldview as a Christian to help other people, or to look out for people, or to influence the way I think things should go. I try and give other people a chance to shine if I'm working in a team with them. In terms of non-career stuff, I organise football once a week, and I'm very meticulous at involving everyone, so we've got a good kind of spirit going there. In terms of family, I can try and help create an environment where the kids can flourish, or I can take the kids one night so Joanna can work late, or I could even sometimes do some housework. So I can think through all of my roles, and I can pray and say, Jesus, if I stick close to you, how can I do that, and a lot of that boils down to what is the loving thing to do with what you've been given. So you'll notice that none of those roles I have sound very grand or exciting, and it almost makes you think, how can God be interested in that? And a lot of you have more grand and exciting lives than me, and are influential people and all the rest of it. You've met Nicola Sturgeon, stuff like that. But in the first service, Ruth Gillam shared a hymn by someone, Bonner, who I'm assuming is Pat Bonner's brother. And it kind of summed up to me, it was written in 1800 and something, but it kind of summed up to me that there's nothing that God isn't interested in or isn't important in work. So the verse was, praise in the common things of life, its going outs and in, praise in each daily duty and deed, however small and mean. So it goes back to Colossians, whatever we do can be praise and worship to God and is important. Now, I've only got two more things to say, really. I read a book by a guy called Ken Costa, who seems to be in financial services. I don't think he invented Costa, but his big thing was, sometimes we as Christians, because we've got so many options in the world these days, it's not like your dad is a plumber, so you become a plumber because it's a family trade. You can have a multi, you know, you can do pretty much anything with a career. Or when you retire, you can do pretty much anything as well if you've got the means. There's so many options. And he was saying sometimes we struggle to know what to do or why we're doing it. And one of the things that he said was, through a relationship with Christ, we find out what we're called to be. So it's the idea that if we stick close to Jesus, we're more likely to find our calling in a world where there's so many options. So, because of sibling rivalry, I struggle to big up siblings, but I did identify this in the life of my brother, who's now a minister. So I thought credit where credit's due, I'll give him credit. So he started off as a doctor, and one of the things he said was that he kept getting into trouble because he wasn't so interested in how you would make someone better, but more on how they were doing and all that sort of fluffy side that sometimes doctors aren't so good at. But obviously, you know, for me, job description of a doctor, number one, you should be trying to make people better, so maybe not the best job for him. So he moved on from that, and he became a worship leader for various reasons that ended, and then he worked in the Citizen's Advice, where he got kind of worked up about justice and stuff like that. He's good at that sort of thing. And then eventually now he's a minister in Orkney. But one of the things which has struck him and me is that God's used the sort of pastoral side of medicine, and so obviously the worship leading side and the fighting for justice and the Citizen's Advice. He sort of weaved them all together into his current calling, and that happened because he stuck close to Jesus. So, as I said, credit where credit is due. It was, I think that's quite a good inspiration, and it's a good thing to bear in mind. So, I'm going to close with a poem. I really wanted to talk about when work is hard, or when, you know, things don't go as well as we would like them to be going, because I think that's a big part of work. I don't know if you ever remember the popular television series Chewing the Fat. There was a girl who read very bad poetry, and I'm very nervous that I might be becoming that girl. But I'm going to do it anyway, because why not? So, a wee bit of context. So, when I was a young boy living in Cumbernauld, behind the house there was a big sort of field full of bluebells, and that was my first introduction to gardening, in that I used to go out there, pick the bluebells and have a happy time with myself. I didn't have any friends, so they were really my only friends for some time. As I said, sometimes if your working life is getting on top of you, you might go out for a wee walk in nature and speak to God and try and work out what's going on. So I did that, and I was kind of not getting anywhere with myself, really, sort of going around in circles, having that unhelpful circular conversation with yourself. And then I noticed the bluebells, and it sort of brought me back to when I was younger and made me think a wee bit about, I guess, the fact that even though years have gone by, you know, God's still creating these flowers year on year. So you go to that place in November and there'll be nothing there. It'll be wet and horrible. You think, how could anything good come here? Then you come back in the summer and faithfully God has produced new life. So whatever situation you're in, God can resurrect it and there's always hope. So I kind of wrote a wee poem about that, which I said I'm slightly embarrassed about, but going to do it anyway. So if you could humour me, here we go. And yes, when I showed it to Joanna, she said, just warn people that it gets less depressing than the first two verses. So here we go. I used to love the bluebells with eyes that used to see. The bluebells flourish to this day. What has become of me? I used to pick the bluebells from morning until tea. The times we had together, my wee blue friends and me. Now, my life is lived in sunshine, a rich and fertile soil. Yet in a shaded woodland ditch, they prosper while I toil. Had my hair, it grays, as does the path that led me to your blue. Can we still be companions? Have I grown too old for you? I still love you, Bluebell. I love your yearly insurrection. The path is clear, year on year. I must join your resurrection. So, thank you for not heckling. But, yeah. I hope that some of you found that helpful. So, just to finish then, I'm sorry that it's gone on so long. But just the last thing that you could have a whole talk on is, I guess, just the idea of worship. I guess, especially when you're busy and you get so much to do with work, whether it's your job or what you're doing outside of work, it can be really tempting to me. I sometimes think it would be great if I had a Sunday free just to catch up with myself and, you know, tie up the loose ends at work. And I think that's a big temptation, not to rest. So I guess I just wanted to finish by encouraging us to, you know, if we want to stick, the best thing we can do for work is to stick close to Jesus. And if we want to do that, then we're going to have to keep sticking close to each other, worshipping together, and making time for it when it's inconvenient. So I guess I thought that would be a good encouragement to end with. So I'll maybe just pray and then we can hopefully enjoy the rest of the sunshine. Dear God, thank you that you are a magnificent and great creator. And thank you that you've put that same imprint into us. Thank you that we are created and loved by you and that you're interested in the minutiae of our lives and our work. And thank you that you've given us a job to do in this world, and that you are a partner with us in that. So we just pray for us in the week ahead that we would know your presence, that your spirit would be with us, and that we would look to you in the hard things and the good things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.